So let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans. We are in chapter 8 and we are at verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. Our subject tonight is carnal minds. Carnal minds, which of course people in other states have, not you. Please don't be personally offended. I realize many of us always think of somebody really carnal as somebody other than ourselves. Romans 8, it's the principle of security. We've had, this is the fourth principle of the righteousness of God in Romans. First was, of course, the issue of condemnation, why the whole world is guilty before God. Second was justification, the act of God whereby He declares us righteous. By the way, I had a gentleman call me who's a Roman Catholic theologian, and he was really ticked off at what I said on the radio. I made a statement about this, that you are declared righteous. And he said, no, you're made righteous, and that I had twisted people's minds on that word. So I took him to the Gospel of John and showed him that the people called God righteous. And he was a little confused for a moment. I said, well, I don't believe God's a sinner and needs to be made righteous, so the only thing we could be doing is declaring that He already is righteous. So therefore the meaning of it is to declare righteous. Therefore we're still sinners and we're saved by grace and justified by His blood alone. He was not happy. But let me tell you something, folks. Whether you know it or not, that's not just a Catholic problem. That has permeated Protestant churches as well, as we think somehow by our own efforts or keeping the sacraments or whatever, that somehow we can become righteous before God. No, you are only declared righteous because of what Jesus Christ did when He died on the cross. The same thing is true about the third principle, sanctification. That's an act of God, not man. That's an act of God whereby He separates you from the penalty and power of sin. And that's His work based on the cross. You are sanctified by the one offering of Jesus Christ once for all. And yet there are many people who believe that we are continually being sanctified. I appreciate that. And by the way, I do believe that as we grow in the Lord, we become more knowledgeable of the Word, and we grow in grace and we grow in knowledge. But folks, we are sanctified by what Jesus Christ did. You don't set yourself apart from sin, but a lot of people think you do. What we do, we need to deal with the sin problem, confess it, repent, get right with the Lord. But my position is I'm already justified. I'm already sanctified. I'm already glorified. And I hope that you understand that, because that's Glory Road. And Romans 8 is going to present that in a powerful way. The issue here is security. It starts with verse 1, no condemnation. And it ends in verse 39. No separation. No one can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good to know, especially if you've had a bummer of a week. Amen? If you've had a few problems this week, thank God nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we gave you a basic outline of chapter 8, and we're right now in that section, the first 17 verses, that our security is, first of all, given by the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of people are trying to be secure by what they do or what they don't do. Hopefully, we've learned our lesson from chapter 7 that what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I wind up doing. And if my performance is the standard by which I feel secure, then I'm going to be very emotionally insecure in my walk with the Lord. Folks, my security rests with the Lord. No condemnation. No separation. I am in Him, praise the Lord, and I am secure. I'm in His hand, and so are all the universe and all the galaxies in His hand. No one's jumping out of that hand. You are in His hand, and no one can pluck you out of it. What security? Him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I'll never cast out. And thank the Lord for that. Amen? What a wonderful encouragement that is to our hearts. So it comes to us, you say, well, then how do you feel secure? By the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the whole issue of the Spirit is the issue of Romans 8. In chapter 6, the key word is sin. In chapter 7, it's law. But in chapter 8, it's Spirit, used far more than any other chapter in the New Testament. That's the key, the Holy Spirit. Now, we started out in verses 1 to 4 and showed that principle as it relates to the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of the law. We're now ready for the second way in which we see that security given to us by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that is dealing with the reality of the flesh. It's interesting that in order to be really secure in my relationship to God and know that assurance from the Holy Spirit, I got to deal with the flesh issue. Because the number one reason people don't feel secure is they're not walking after the Spirit, they're walking after the flesh. They're not minding the things of the Lord, they're minding the things of the world. And that's why this is a heavy passage. The reality of the flesh. The key phrase is in verse 1 and verse 4. It says at the end of verse 1, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Many of you have modern English translations that leave that phrase out. And the margins and notes of some Bibles try to make you think that the manuscript evidence is for putting it out of there. No, it's not. It's exactly the opposite. The manuscript evidence is for being there. And by the way, if there was going to be a copyist who copied the same thing, you know, twice, then the issue would be, it would be there in the text in verse 1 and not in the text in verse 4 and then writing it in because he saw it in verse 1, not the other way around. It's interesting that everybody agrees it belongs at verse 4. Well, he wouldn't jump back in his eyesight and copying to verse 1 to fill it in as though he thought it needed to go there unless it really was there in manuscript evidence. And it belongs there. It's the key phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now let's read these verses and see what we can find out about carnality and carnal minds that cause us to lose our assurance and cause us to be discouraged and defeated in our Christian life. Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's pray. Father, we ask in these few moments together of studying your word that you will open up our hearts. It's so easy to be closed, indifferent, thinking of other things. Oh God, we ask you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we'd be alert to the Spirit of God. Teach us, Lord, that we would not trust in the flesh. You told us to have no confidence in the flesh. Help us to understand, Lord, that there is a battle, a war going on inside. And you have given us your blessed Holy Spirit that we might know victory. You said if we walk in the Spirit, we would not carry out the lust of the flesh. Help us, Lord, to understand. We confess our ignorance. We confess our struggles. We confess our difficulties in living for you. Help us, Lord, to understand that the victory lies in what you have already done. And may we trust the living Lord within us, the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us all the days of our life. We thank you in the name of our Messiah, our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, this particular passage has caused a lot of people a lot of questions. The basic argument goes like this. Is he talking about a believer? Or is he talking about the difference between a believer and an unbeliever? To walk after the flesh, in some people's argument, can only happen if you're an unbeliever. To walk after the Spirit means you're a believer. That's one way to look at the passage. Actually, a lot of people, I think, teach that because it's kind of comfortable. If you've come to know the Lord, you think, well, it's not my problem to walk after the flesh. I believe that causes emotional and intellectual confusion. Let's be honest. For just a moment, not even thinking about what the Bible says. Have you noticed that you might have a slight depravity problem once in a while? Amen? Do we need to ask your spouse or your close friends? I mean, the truth of the matter is we all reveal at one time or another we can be quite carnal. And so rather than trying to escape out of this by saying one's a believer, one's a not believer, is to face the issue of security and assurance in the Christian life, which is what I believe the text is talking about. Later in the same section, first 17 verses, he's going to tell us that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So what's the problem here? The problem is that we do have depravity. We are carnal. As Paul said in chapter 7, there's nothing wrong with God's law. I am carnal, sold under sin. The law is spiritual, but not me. I need help. And the only thing that can deliver me is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which was chapter 8, verse 2. So I believe this is a very important passage to understand the carnal mind and why it's working against the assurance and security that God wants every one of us to have. That there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ, and there's no separation. The problem is our own carnality. And it can do a number on you to the point you wonder at times if you know the Lord. It's a very serious problem, and we need to recognize it. Now, I want you to focus, first of all, on the word walk just a little bit, just by way of introduction. It's obvious that that's a key here. Verse 1, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 4, the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then when he says, for they that are after the flesh, it's simply picking up that thought, meaning those who are walking after the flesh. And I got to thinking about that. The word walk is a very favorite biblical word of the biblical writers. In English, you'll find it 93 times. The Greek word appears 98 times, peripateo. 34 of them used by Paul alone. Let me just show you some examples here in Romans. Look at Romans 4, verse 12. It says, speaking of Abraham, the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also, what? What's the word? Walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Walk describes our lifestyle. And in chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should, what? What? Walk in newness of life. And of course, chapter 8, verse 1 and 4, go to chapter 13, verse 13. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's like a constant theme, maybe a sub-theme would be more correct, running throughout Romans. Look over at chapter 14, verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably or lovingly. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. It's really everywhere. In Galatians, if you want to flip over there for just a moment, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, speaking about Paul confronting Peter, it says, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles. In other words, the word walk is talking about your daily lifestyle. Very important. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, here's a classic description of what it is to walk after the flesh. Ephesians 2, 2, being dead in trespasses and sins, he says in verse 1, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We walked in that course of this world. We walked according to what Satan wanted in our lives. It's very interesting how often that is. Even Colossians chapter 3, verse 7. He speaks about the things that the wrath of God will come on us for, and he says, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. And I simply want to point out the fact that every time you see walk, Do not think of it as a momentary experience. It is not the point. The point is a lifestyle, a conduct, a behavior pattern. So in Romans, when he says you walk after the flesh, he's talking about that's your lifestyle. That's where you are. That's where your mind is. You've heard people say his mind is in the gutter. That's what a carnal mind's all about. And it's not talking about a momentary failure or moment of temptation or sin. It's talking about a lifestyle. You're on a wrong track. You're listening to a wrong message. You're walking to the wrong drumbeat. There's something wrong. There's something wrong in your Christian life. And no wonder you don't have security and assurance. That's what it's all about in Romans 8. Walking is a lifestyle. By the way, Paul's not the only one. John refers to it many times in John 8:12 when he quotes Jesus who said, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it reminds us to walk as he walked. And Luke mentions it. Peter mentions it. Jude mentions it. They all use this theme. The Christian life is a lifestyle, walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And it's easy to say it. It's another thing to understand it and to deal with it the way God wants us to. So coming back to Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 to 8, these simple four verses, what we want to begin with as we're looking at the reality of the flesh are the characteristics of those who walk after the flesh. What characteristics? How do you know when you're on the wrong track? Now, I think some things become rather obvious. We say when we get caught or exposed or something comes out. But how do you know when everybody, your friends who are watching you, they don't really see anything, you know, serious? And believe me, you can program yourself to look spiritual. Amen? You can program yourself to look so good. Why, you must be the sweetest thing that ever walked the face of God's earth. You know, that fellow's always smiling. Why, he must have the joy of the Lord. You know, and some people are just snowing it right straight through it. They're just putting on an act. And there are other people, you see them, they never smile, and you say, you know, they probably don't walk in the Lord. You know, they're probably not really spiritual. How do you know? Maybe they have lockjaw. You understand? We're so, you know, superficial in our evaluation. So let's be honest about ourselves without trying to be silly. But let's be honest. The truth is, sometimes that's inside. It's not really clear on the outside about what's going on in you and in me. That's why we often say your character is what you are in the dark when no one else knows. Your reputation is just what people think you are. Your character is what God knows you to be. So exactly where are you walking? The characteristics of those who walk after the flesh are four. And that's what we want to deal with. And the last one to take some time with. Number one, the first thing I learned in chapter 8, verse 5, where it says, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." The first thing about those who walk after the flesh is they fill their minds with carnal thoughts. I remember teaching this several years ago in a Bible study with a group of guys, and one guy asked immediately, "Well, what do you mean by carnal thoughts?" I said, "Well, you know, like lusting over women that you want to have sex with, only you're not married to them." He threw his Bible down on the floor, got up and said, "Well, I'm out of here then." He said, "That's my national pastime." You know, he was really offended. So I calmed him down, sat him back down, said, "Oh, wait a minute. Let's just take a step at a time." You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that a lot of people can be so spiritual, and yet where their thoughts are is so far away from God. You see, the first characteristic of those who walk after the flesh as they fill their minds with carnal thoughts. Thoughts of the flesh. You say, "Well, what's the flesh?" Oh, I thought you would ask. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let's just see where you are on this. Galatians chapter 5. They fill their minds with carnal thoughts. That's what it means. So nobody may be knowing what you're thinking. In fact, there's a certain protectionism in that. And you feel very secure that nobody knows what you're really thinking about. Well, God does. You're not fooling Him. And you know another thing is you know it too. You know it too. There's nothing more disturbing than to say that you really love the Lord and want to serve Him with all your heart, and yet your mind is filled with trash. Galatians 5, verse 19. What are the works of the flesh? He names them. Now, the works of the flesh, he says, are manifest. They're very evident. What are they? Adultery, fornication, that's porneia, all kinds of sexual sin, uncleanness, lasciviousness. By the way, that word aselgia means no standards of morality. You've decided we're free to do whatever we want to do. And anybody who has a standard of morality, you can call legalistic and feel fully justified that you can just wallow in the mire in your brain and not deal with this. Idolatry? You say, oh, I'm not idolatrous. Aren't those people in pagan Africa or something? Oh, no. No, Paul wrote in Colossians that idolatry is covetousness. Whoa. Desiring something doesn't belong to you. Wow. Keep reading. Witchcraft. Oh, hey, that's not me. Oh, well, you should know the Greek word is pharmaceuticals. Drugs. Hatred. Variance. You always have another opinion. No matter what anybody says, you have the other side. Amen? Boy, you're proud of that. Oh, are you proud of that? Someone says something to you, you know, I really believe with all my heart. And immediately you think of the exact opposite. Why, after all, God's called you. He gave you the gift of contradiction. Emulations? You're jealous all the time. You can never praise God when a fellow worker is blessed. Your mind is filled with hatred of people. You want to succeed. You want them to be less than what you are. You resent it when others are praised. Wrath, strife, you're always stirring up trouble. Seditions, you always have your little group. You're not very comfortable with people that aren't like you. Heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And some of you are reading this list say, well, that's not me. And the next one says, and such like. Gotcha. And by the way, those that continue in that kind of practice, they're not believers. So it gets pretty dangerous, doesn't it? It's easy to let your thought life be controlled by the ways of the world and by all that it offers and all its seductions. And all of a sudden, you're dominated in your mind. Now, maybe you're so good at this, you can control yourself to look spiritual. But in your mind, you're in the gutter. And a lot of times, you feed on it. You want to think about it. You want to concentrate on it. You know, when Jesus said, if any man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. Every man wonders about that. Well, first of all, he didn't say look at all women. He didn't say that. He's talking about a particular one. He also said, he put it in the present tense, just like the word walk. It's a continual habit of life to look on a particular woman. For what? To admire her beauty? Oh, no. No, you want to commit adultery with her. And so in your mind, you go through it over and over again. You know why that's dangerous? Because whatever you continue to think about, guess what? Under the right provocation or wrong provocation, when you weren't expecting it, the enemy can set you up and kill you right on the spot. Destroy you. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And what you continue to think about is going to add up. You may have bitterness in your heart towards some person or some situation. Watch out, because in an hour of crisis, man, you can get blasted because what you've been thinking about is affecting you to a point you don't even realize. The carnal mind is a serious problem, very serious. They fill their minds with carnal thoughts. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's an interesting context on this matter of carnal thoughts in 2 Corinthians 10. I want to draw to your attention. 2 Corinthians is a very personal book. You can feel Paul's heart as he's discussing problems that are in the Corinthian church and what they have done about it or not done about it. And he gets very personal. In chapter 10, verse 1, he said, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you. I mean, I'm not worth anything. But being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us, listen to this, as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are here after all, we're not in glory yet. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Look at this. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, what a powerful passage to compare with Romans 8:5. Those who are carnal-minded are minding the things of the flesh, not the things of the Spirit. And there's a war inside going on all the time. The weapons are not carnal. We need to cast down those sinful imagination and thoughts that are against God and bring all our thoughts into captivity to Jesus Christ. And that's not easy to do. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, or just listen to the simple words of that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And some Christians would quickly respond, hey, man, I'm not Jesus, okay? I got problems. Excuse me. Let this mind be in you is talking about something about Jesus. Of course you're not the Lord. But it's talking about he who was in the form and nature of God, did not think it a thing to be paraded that he's equal with God, but he became a servant and he emptied himself, laid aside the exercise of his divine attributes and appeared as a man, God in flesh. The Bible calls it, he humbled himself. Became obedient even to the death of a cross. Let this mind be in you. Apparently humility, therefore, is a counteracting of the Spirit against the normal description of the flesh, and that's pride and arrogance. Interesting. Go over to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. Colossians chapter 3. The characteristic of those who walk after the flesh is they fill their minds with carnal thoughts. In Colossians 3, 1-4, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, literally since you are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Apparently, your priorities and what you're seeking after is affecting your thought life. Set your affection or your mind on things above. Now, he wouldn't tell you to do it if it wasn't possible for us to do it. Not on things on the earth. For you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we'll appear with him in glory. So therefore, mortify these things. Put them to death. Get rid of them. Interesting. To set your mind, your affection, on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. You know, our failure to keep Jesus and that frontal lobe could lead to all kinds of problems. Keep your eyes on the Lord. There's an old song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Folks, we need to set our minds on the Lord, not on the things of the flesh. And my natural tendency is the flesh. He gave me the Holy Spirit because he knew I had a problem, and the Holy Spirit's direction is always towards Jesus. Jesus himself said, he, when he comes to you, will glorify me. So when Jesus becomes the object of your attention and your pursuits, and your priority is to know him, who to know is life everlasting, when that becomes true, it's the block to the flesh. Jesus in your thoughts. Every thought brought into captivity to Christ. Boy, that's powerful. Let's go back to Romans 8. The second characteristic of the flesh. Those who walk after the flesh fill their minds with carnal thoughts. And secondly, they face the future without hope. Do you know where your carnality is leading? It says clearly in verse 6 to be carnally minded. If this is the way you're thinking all the time, it's death. Death to everything you wanted to have happen. Those great goals and priorities you set in your life to really live for the Lord and to be used by God and to be blessed by God. Guess what? A carnal mind brings it to nothing. Death to everything. But to be spiritually minded is not only life, but peace. And so many of us are not at peace. We're so troubled inside. We're stressed out, burned out, bombed out, you name it. We just can't handle things. And we're having struggles day after day after day. Why? Because everything in life that's the opposite of our Lord is dominating our minds. And we give token appreciation to Him by either attending church once in a while, reading the Bible once in a while, maybe praying in an emergency. Listen, it isn't going to work that way. There has to be a lifestyle where we begin to see the Lord as everything. Christ is all and in all. Boy, is that true. Facing the future without hope. If we could pull back the curtain of our lives and see it from God's point of view, I wonder how many of the results that we're experiencing are the result of a pattern of the way we thought, our thinking patterns in life. Several years ago, I was called to a little church that was having some problems to try to help and help the pastor. And apparently people had become very critical. Vicious criticism was going on. And I happened to know this fellow from the past. And he asked for my help, so I went. Outside of the pulpit, when we were just talking in private, we were reviewing about what things were like when we were in school and so forth. And I felt, you know, a little uncomfortable bringing it up, but I did anyway. I said, you know, I remember you were really critical of everything and everybody. That's all I said. I remember he just broke down and just started crying uncontrollably at the table. I said, you know, I got so many problems, I have no right to even talk to you like this. But, is it possible that what's going on now is because? And, you know, he never got over that criticism. He kept it up. It was reflected in his messages. He was always against something rather than for something. You know how you can get locked into that. It's sort of like reading about what's going on in the world. Sometimes I got to get away from that internet. I'm telling you. You read that stuff, I think, you know what? I'm going to be mad at everybody all day long. I got to get out of that. I got to get back to the refreshing sweetness of God and His Word. It's easy to become so negative. Everything's wrong. That's the way you see everything. And now all of a sudden you're experiencing the results of it. You wonder why. Now people are treating you the same way you treated them. Well, my friends, that's taught in the Word of God. That is a key issue. And if you're carnally minded, guess what? That's death to everything you wanted, and especially peace. The carnal mind leads to trouble, turmoil, stress, bombed out, copped out. You just had it. You're done. You're finished. You're upset with everything. Listen, folks, your mind is somewhere where it ought not to be. And that's so important for us to face. What is a carnal mind? It's one that's filling its mind with carnal thoughts and facing a future without hope. Number 3, go back to verse 7 of chapter 5. The third thing about those who walk after the flesh, they not only fill their minds with carnal thoughts and face the future without hope, they fight against God and His law and His word. They fight against Him. I read verse 7 and it says the carnal mind is enmity, hostility against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. When you are in the flesh, you're in the gutter, so to speak, and your mind is filled with everything but the Lord and His Word, whether you realize it or not, you are not able to be obedient to God. All that junk in your mind that's controlling you now is keeping you from walking with the Lord and doing what He wants. Go over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. One of the best analysis of this problem is in James 4, verses 1 to 10. How we fight against God and His Word when our minds are filled with carnality and fleshly matters. When there's bitterness and resentment and sensuality that isn't pleasing to God, all of this stuff is going to keep you from walking with the Lord, and you will not be obedient to God's law even though you're trying. James 4, listen to this. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Your whole attitude's wrong here. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity? There's our word from Romans 5, verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? He wants you to walk with Him, but He giveth more grace, thank the Lord. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Again, the issue of humility, let this mind be in you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Here's the issue. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Amen, God's people? There's a heart and soul of it. My mind isn't directed towards humility. My mind is bent towards pride. Self-centeredness and selfishness. That's my problem. That's my depravity. That's my carnality. And if you are living there, if that's where you walk, no wonder you lack assurance and joy and peace. No wonder why you can't handle life's changing circumstances with grace and thankfulness to God. Because something inside is wrong. The carnal mind. Let's come back to Romans 5 and look at the fourth thing. Those who walk after the flesh, first of all, fill their minds with carnal thoughts. Secondly, they face the future without hope. They're going to destroy themselves whether they realize it or not. And third, they fight against God and His Word. And number four, and most importantly, they fail to please God in whatever they think, say, or do. They fail to please God. Verse 8 makes that clear. Romans 8, 8. So then, it's a concluding statement about the carnal mind. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. In Colossians chapter 1, there's a beautiful prayer. Just wonderful prayer. Paul says in verse 9, for this cause, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God and strengthened with power and give thanks to the Father. And boy, I want that. Don't you? I want that. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. I want to be filled with the knowledge of His will, not carnal thoughts. I want to please God. I want to walk worthy of the Lord. And I start asking myself the question, if being in the flesh means I cannot, I don't have the ability to please God, how do I change this? I need the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the true author of the Word, and this Word will help me to understand what it is to please God and not to please myself or to continue in this carnal way. What does it mean to please God? And that's what got me thinking about the carnal mind and the direction Paul was going in helping us to have victory. Let me show you what I mean. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you like to take notes, as many of you do, I found 9 things that please God. And in these 9 things, I saw myself and my struggle with the flesh. I hope you'll see the same. 1 Corinthians 1 is an easy way to start. Verse 21, you say, what pleases God? Number 1, by proclaiming the true gospel. That pleases God. Yet you can see how we get messed up there, because a lot of us never open our mouth or share the gospel with anybody. Verse 21 says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God wants you to share the true message. Back in verse 18, he said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The word preaching there in Greek is simply the word word, the work of the cross. Whenever you share it, it's the power of God. And God is delighted when you do that. When you don't use Madison Avenue techniques or human reasoning, but you simply present the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that pleases God. Turn to Hebrews 11, verse 6. But as I began to study this a little bit more, I realized it got a little more pointed, a little more difficult. Not only does proclaiming the true gospel please God, but I found out that believing that God will reward me if I seek Him pleases Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Well, that's a description of Romans 5, 8, the carnal mind. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. If you come to God and doubt who he is, your prayer life is certainly not going to be what it should be. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to claim, well, I prayed for that and God didn't answer it. I wonder, would we describe what you prayed and how often you did as diligently seeking the Lord? You know, it's easy to read something and go right by it. What pleases my Lord is that I believe He'll reward me if I diligently seek Him. That's what He said, didn't He? So if I give half-heartedness to it, that little quickie prayer, oh Lord, bless me in this critical emergency. Excuse me. Diligently seeking Him is a lifestyle. And a lot of times our carnality is keeping us from the kind of prayer life we really ought to have. It's pretty hard to be concentrating continually on the Lord and what He can do in your life when your mind is filled with carnality. Number 3, go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. The carnal mind cannot please God. Well, what does please Him? Proclaiming the true gospel, believing God will reward you if you diligently seek Him. But number 3, obeying whatever God says. Even if you're not really sure you understand it. Obeying whatever God says. 1 John 3:22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. For a clear example of that, you have many examples, but like Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Wow. You think kids want to hear that? Obey your parents when you think they're right. No. Obey your parents in all things. How do I please God? By doing whatever He says, even if I don't understand it. Lord, why should I obey them when you know they're really not as smart as I am, because I am now more educated than they are? Or, you know, life today is different than what they had. And, you know, I love them, but, you know, you've got to look at them, Lord, and feel sorry for them. They really don't understand. Have you ever noticed that the older you get, the more knowledgeable your parents become? Have you ever noticed that? You see, pleasing God is doing whatever He says. And there are many things you will not understand. But we're going to obey Him. Why? Because it pleases Him. Flat out, it's a blessing. But the carnal mind has no ability to do that. So why don't we obey God? Because we have carnal thoughts dominating us. That's why. And we don't want to face that. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let me tell you a fourth thing that pleases God. And that's staying away from sexual sin, which often becomes the thought life of a person who's been wallowing in the mud of the world rather than in the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk," there's our word again, "and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication or sexual sin." What pleases God is staying away from sexual sin. Committing sexual sin does not please God. In fact, it's totally the result of carnality. Wow. Go over to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. A fifth thing that will please God is refusing to please men. You know, it's funny how we all want people to like us, you know. But boy, the danger of compromise is so prevalent when you decide that all you want is people to think well of you. Jesus said, "Beware when all men think well of you." Apparently, you're not standing for anything. It's hard to stand up for what's right. I had a little experience in Israel. At the Hyatt Regency, no less, in Jerusalem, which is a kosher hotel, has an Orthodox synagogue in the hotel. On the main floor of the lobby, there were sculptures that were around the floor. My walking through the hallway didn't notice it at first, till it was pointed out to me how pornographic they were. It was so pornographic, it was a shock. I couldn't believe it. And you look closely at all the sculpture, they were all pornographic at a kosher hotel in Jerusalem, Israel, with an Orthodox synagogue in a hotel. Well, we even took pictures of it and complaining to Hyatt Regency and don't intend to ever return to the hotel until they get rid of it. Now, I tried to be real sweet. In fact, I did everything I could. You know, "Dear Lord, help me to be kind. Help me to," you know, I prayed about it. And so I walked up to the counter. First of all, I paid my bill and checked out. I thought about that. I'm going to do that first. So I paid the bill, checked out, gave them their tips and honorariums and all of that for the group. And then I said, "Excuse me, I'd like to speak to the manager." And he was standing right over there. And he said, "Yes, how can I help you?" I said, "Well, we've been coming a number of years to this hotel." "Yes, I know. We appreciate your business." I said, "Well, we're not coming anymore unless you do something about the sculpture that's on this floor." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "It's pornographic." "Oh, well, that's sold by the sculpture people." I said, "This is your hotel, and you can stop it if you want to." "Why, no one else has complained." I said, "You know, if we had a couple of murders down the hallway and no one else saw it, I guess it's okay to let it go on." He said, "Well, of course not." I said, "And why is it okay? It's filthy. It's..." He says, "What, you have an objection to nude statues?" I said, "I'm not even talking about nude statues. I'm talking about what is in the hallway, and it is the most awful pornographic junk I have ever seen. And you better get out of your hotel." He said, "Well, not everybody agrees with you." I said, "Sir..." And I try to smile when I say things like this. I said, "You know, sir, you're exactly right. I doubt there's hardly anybody who agrees with me." But I said, "You know, I learned long ago that the majority of people are usually going the wrong direction. In fact, you might find this hard to believe, but Yeshua said..." Right away he got nervous. "Oh, boy." I said, "But he said that there was a broad way that leads to destruction. So many guys are going that way, but there's very few going in the narrow way that leads to life." He was not happy. Look, you can smile, be as nice, as sweet as you possibly can. But the truth of the matter is, the world doesn't like that. That's just only one small little deal. But see, if you're out to please men, you will never do that. Never. If you want men to think how well and wonderful you are, you will never take a stand in a crisis for anything that's right or wrong. And you'll even be ashamed of our blessed Lord at a time when you ought to speak up for Him. Watch out. Refusing to please men. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If you're going to please God, you got to stop this pleasing men all the time and doing what you think they want you to do. Now, if it's according to the Word of God, praise the Lord. But a lot of times what people want you to do is not pleasing to the Lord. And you're going to have to decide which one you're going to do. Carnality says, oh, I want people's approval. No, spirituality says, I want God's approval no matter what anyone else thinks. Number six, go to Philippians 4:18. Philippians 4:18. A sixth thing that tells us what it is to please God is giving to others in time of need. Giving to others in time of need. This blesses me. Philippians 4:18. Paul said to these people, he's in jail, they had sent him a gift. He said, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, it's always a blessing when you help somebody to have that person express how much they appreciated your help. That's always a blessing. And if God has ever blessed you or helped you, you should always be thankful and grateful. But my dear friends, the issue here is pleasing God by what we do. You see somebody in need, then help them. If you've got the ability to do so, do so. Do it. The carnal mind says, well, you know, you never know. I might need this. I can't just, you know, after all, you don't know how they're going to use it. And, you know, I mean, their attitudes might be wrong. You know, I don't want to just, you know, cast your pearls before swine. You know, God said not to do that. You know, you can make all the arguments you want, but carnality hangs on to what you have. And spirituality can't wait to give it and help somebody. It's interesting, isn't it? The whole attitude of the heart. Carnal mind versus spiritual mind. Giving to others in time of need pleases God. Go to Psalm 69. I love this one. Psalm 69. The seventh way that we please God is by praising Him and giving thanks to Him. Praising Him and giving thanks to Him. This is especially important when things are not happening the way you want. When something's in category bad in your perspective, learning to praise Him and thank Him in those times is extremely important. Psalm 69, verse 30 and 31. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. You can bring all your sacrifices to the Lord, but what really pleases Him is praising Him for who He is and what He does and giving thanks to Him. Hebrews 13, 15 to 16 speaks about the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to God with our lips. God loves it, and He inhabits the praises of His people. Number eight, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. What pleases God? Because if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. It's the exact opposite. And this is an interesting one, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Paul is giving several illustrations to Timothy of what the Christian life's all about. A son, a soldier, a farmer, etc. In verse 3 and 4, he's talking about a soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What I call this is keeping your priorities straight. I'll tell you why I say that. The word affairs in verse 4 is our English word pragmatic. The Greek word just said in English, pragmatic. It's not talking about things that are evil in themselves at all. The affairs of the pragmatisms of this life are what you and I have to go through. I like what one writer says, all the errands of life. It's doing what needs to be done. But the Bible says the man who is a soldier cannot, while worrying, entangle himself, that is, become overwhelmed and dominated by that which life is on a daily basis. I don't know if you've really caught this or not. It took me a while. I just kept looking at it. For instance, if I describe one day, it might be very pragmatic. I might say, well, I got to go to the cleaners. I got to get gas in the car. I got to stop by and get some groceries. I got to take this supply over to that office. I got to do these following six things. And before you realize it, the affairs, the pragmatisms of life that have to be done, all of a sudden are the thing. So what really is important, what should be my priorities, is set on the shelf. And now the errands of life and the pragmatisms of life are now dominating me to the point I'm buried. I don't have time for what's really important. And it just hit me in that passage, what really pleases God is when you and I keep our priorities straight. That we focus on what really is important. And, oh yeah, I gotta go to the store. Oh yes, I gotta get gas. But you understand? These things we're doing, but this isn't the biggie. This isn't the issue. This isn't my purpose in life. These are tent-making experiences I have to take care of, but that's not what I'm all about. Long ago, I took a little motto for myself that I failed on so many times, but it still is as strong today as it was then, at least in my personal commitment to it, but I fail so often. And that is to reach as many men and women, boys and girls, with the gospel of Jesus Christ that I possibly can until I die or go home to be with the Lord. Now that's a priority. And I'm going to tell you something. Errands and pragmatisms of life can keep that snuffed out or buried. And you know it and I know it. You can become so enmeshed in what you're doing, you forget the purpose. You say, well, I got to go to work and business. But that is to, according to Titus, adorn and beautify the doctrine of God so people even watching how you work and what you do are attracted to the Savior. What is the priority? And when you meet Christians, is it to build them up and edify them? Or is it to get them out of here because I got other pragmatisms to do? I like the computer. I learn a lot through the computer. I'm amazed at its abilities, and I enjoy it. And, you know, I got to be taken away from it. I don't know if you're like that. I get studying sometimes. I'm down in a well. I'm down in every kind of website imaginable. And I even forget where I was when I started, you know, and I'm thinking I'm having a good time, but I got to come back to reality here. I love the computer, and it's a wonderful tool. It's also great danger. But, you know, when I think about it, the computer is the opposite in some ways, just please understand me, of people. Hello? Those of you who are computer buffs, do you know what I mean? You can find great joy in sitting in front of that machine and learning all you can, and you know what? You don't have to work with people. Hello? There's a certain thrill in working on a computer, and you can avoid any personal contact with anybody. Now, some of you who are really dedicated to the computer are very uncomfortable with this talk. I know that. But see, I'm talking out of my heart to help you understand 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. There are things that are so pragmatic that must be done, but they're always things. And you know, when God speaks in His Word about what you and I are to do, if it's a lost person, my goal is to win them to Christ, even if I'm doing business with them. And my goal with a believer is to somehow build them up and encourage them in the Lord, not simply do business with them. My point is, it's easy, isn't it, as we are in the battle, so to speak, for the Lord, a soldier for Jesus Christ, to get all entangled and wrapped up in the little details that have to be done. The forms that must be filled out, the packages that must be folded, the business things that must be done, the computer that must be handled, and all of a sudden that becomes your priority. You ever had this things to do list? In a lot of ways, I hate that. I still do it, but I hate it. You know why? Because if you don't finish it, you know, they tell you to carry it over to the next day. It just keeps piling up. You know, eventually you just have to say, oh, I'm going to start all over. You know, you kind of just ignore it. And if you got a lot of stuff like that, it really piles up. There could be like over 100 things on it that you think you ought to do. And then they tell you, you know, if you think of something during the night, you're supposed to get up and write it down. You know, whoever said that is really stupid. I have done that. And you know what? It keeps me awake now. I never should have done it in the first place. But I get up and say, oh, yeah, this guy was really smart that told us to write it down. Are you kidding? Now I'm up and wide awake. You know? But my point is that, folks, you can become entangled with the things that need to be done and miss the priority of ministering to people, whether lost or believers that you want to encourage in the Lord. Please watch out. What pleases God is when you keep your priorities straight. And finally, look at Romans 15. What pleases God is proclaiming the true gospel and believing that God will reward you when you diligently seek Him, obeying whatever He says, staying away from sexual sin, refusing to please men, giving to others in time of need, praising and giving thanks to God, keeping your priorities straight, and number 9, bearing the infirmities of the weak. Boy, this one can blast you right between the eyes. Some of us don't want to care about this because it can be a big burden. Chapter 15, we then, Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Actually, it's a play on the words, the weaknesses of the weak. Those who are without strength. It can be spiritual, it can be physical. And not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. Remember, he came to serve, not to be served. As it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And all this was written for our learning. And he goes on to tell us how to receive one another and to care about other people and have one mind and one attitude. I got to thinking about this. When folks are going through hard times, it sometimes can be a great burden to help. I think we need to sometimes be honest about that. We speak sometimes about people in physical difficulties, about the other person who's the caregiver. And that can be a heavy burden to take care of somebody over protracted periods of time when they're helpless. But God uses the word helpless here. And it can refer to those that are really having a hard time spiritually or physically or financially. They're the weak. And they've got weaknesses, and they're without strength, and they need help, and they need support, and they need somebody to come alongside. That takes time. And sometimes that can be a burden. But you know what? It really pleases God. And it means you can't please yourself. I don't know why it is. You know, I like football. I really love watching football. If you think it's a vice, pray for me. I like it. Okay? But you know, I really don't care about the team sometimes. I really don't. I don't know. The older I get, I really don't care. But I just like to watch it. You know, sometimes when I'm watching, somebody will say, hey, who's playing? You know, I don't even know. A couple of the teams here. Well, who's your favorite team? I don't care. I like watching the game. Nothing more thrilling to see a guy, you know, kill a quarterback and all that. You know, a lot of interesting things. And you know, you're sitting there watching it. Inevitably, you know, it is so rare for me to have time to sit down and watch it. And I like to watch it. But inevitably, the phone rings and somebody's got a problem. I think, why, Lord? Why can't they call on Tuesday night, not Monday night? Monday night is that sacred hour Hey, you know, and it's interesting. It's just a silly illustration of what happens all the time when you and I are faced with somebody who really needs our help. You know, it pleases God when you bear it. He knew it wouldn't be easy. That's why he used the word bearing it. It's bearing up under the load of someone else, and it's not your problem, but they got a problem. And you caring and helping is pleasing the Lord, even if it's a struggle for you to do it. But carnality says, hey, get lost. Call somebody else, you know. Try 911. You know, I'm busy, okay? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's the most serious problem of the carnal mind. If you don't please God and call yourself a believer, there's something wrong with you. We want to please God. Like Paul in his prayer that we started with in Colossians 1, I want to please Him. I want to be fruitful in every good work. I want to increase in my knowledge of God. That's what I want. But a carnal mind is working against it and making it impossible for me to do so. All of this to say one thing. It should be obvious that we all need the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for reminding us again about the terrible nature of carnality, especially in our thoughts. And Lord, you've told us to set our minds not on the things on earth, but the things that are in heaven where Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God. Yet we have to live in this life. And sometimes the errands and pragmatisms of life become overwhelming and they're a trap. And all of a sudden I'm not free to minister as you want me to. Help us, Lord, to understand our need of the Holy Spirit, that you gave the Spirit to us that we might live victoriously over the flesh, that we might be spiritually minded, seeking to please God in every way. And Lord, I don't know the hearts of people that are here tonight, but you do. You know how many came into this meeting maybe really worn out, spiritually dry and barren, and hurting big time because of carnality. Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit and your love and your grace and your mercy, might minister to us as only you can do, and lift our hearts to know that you provided an answer. The law of the Spirit of life can deliver me from this terrible dilemma of the flesh, of wanting to do that which is right in your eyes but not doing it, and not wanting to do some things you have forbidden and yet winding up doing them. Lord, teach me that I need you more than anything else. Help me, Lord, to continue to understand that I cannot trust myself. I must trust you and the power of the Holy Spirit within. Thank you for the freedom that you bring to us, the joy, the peace, the love you put in our hearts, even in difficult times. Lord, no matter what difficulties we're going through, whether physical or financial, help us not to become so absorbed in them and controlled by them that we lose sight of what you want to do through us. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful Holy Spirit. We lay ourselves at your feet. We know, Lord, our pride is much of the problem. And we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift us up. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you. In the wonderful name of our Messiah, our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.